Welcome, friends, to the Generation to Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus, also with me. A couple of homeschooling dads raising our kids out on the eastern end of Colorado and southern Texas.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Yeah. San Antonio. Well, it's good to have you with us, Adam. And we want to come back to the COVID-19 thing as a summary. And again, our encouragement is going to be to live by faith, not by fear. To fear God, but not man, and to submit yourself to the Word of God as the standard, friends, especially as we deal with the present crisis and the difficult decisions that face churches and individual families as well. Over the last 4 months, 386,000 people have died of the virus, the COVID-19 virus, so keeping track of the numbers, it's been 4 months now, and that is pretty much the length of a flu season. It tends to run 3, 4, 5 months at a time. And that's where we are right now. And the numbers seem to be flatlining in America and many nations around the world. But over the last 4 months, 386,000 people have died of the virus. And according to the Journal of Global Health, between 250,000 and 600,000 people die of the flu each year. So we're pretty much right down the center of the average number of people who die from the flu each year. We're at 386,000 that have passed away of the COVID-19 virus over the last 4 months. And, of course, pretty careful numbers, but still there's a fair amount of controversy as to whether these truly represent COVID-19 deaths. Well, that also compares to 56 million surgical abortions performed each year worldwide, not including the babies killed by the abortifacient. So, friends, the difference between 56 million and 386,000, quite substantial. Also, drug overdose deaths in America has been averaging around 70,000 each year, and despair-related deaths now topping 204,000 each year, and that's just here in America. That compares to 105,000 COVID-19 deaths so far this year. Also, Colorado had 1,228 COVID-19 deaths thus far this year after 4 months of all of the reporting and all of the panic and all of the shutdowns. We're at 1,228 COVID-19 deaths. That compares to 2,600 deaths from chronic low respiratory diseases. That's almost twice as many deaths from chronic low respiratory diseases versus COVID-19 in a given year. Now, why don't we close the churches every year for all the chronic lower respiratory and upper respiratory diseases in a given year? If there's 2,604 deaths each year as a result of chronic low respiratory disease in the state, and about 1,200 suicides each year in the state of Colorado, that compares to 1,228 COVID-19 deaths. It's interesting we haven't had nearly as much press coverage on the 1,200 suicides thus far this year as we have of the 1,228 COVID-19 deaths so far this year. And I haven't seen too many news articles about all the chronic low respiratory deaths. That's 2,604 in any given year in the state of Colorado. So why not close the churches each year for the chronic low respiratory and upper respiratory diseases in any given year? Why not shut down the economy and shut down the churches over a death rate slightly higher than the flu or lower than the despair-related death rates in America? Well, the spiritual condition of this nation, the despair of this nation, is double the problem of COVID-19, assuming that despair deaths are roughly 204,000 in a year, and COVID-19 deaths, what, we're up upwards of 104,000 thus far this year. It would seem that the problem of despair deaths is twice as bad as the problem that we see with COVID-19 thus far. And my argument is that the churches need to be open such that they can minister to the problem created by despair deaths, or the root problem behind the despair deaths issue in this country. Let's keep the churches open. The problem of despair death, twice the issue of the problem of COVID-19 in a given year. And so that's the argument, Adam. It seems to me the churches are necessary. Let's keep them open. Let's keep them ministering. Let's get those pastors out there on the streets. Let's keep the doors of the churches open to minister to the people who are suffering from the disease of despair, and that is evidently resulting in 204,000 despair deaths in any given year at this point.
I loved what a Chicago former mayoral candidate said, who offered to pay for the fines for three churches that had refused to close despite the executive orders of the Illinois governor. He said, look, churches are at least as essential as marijuana dispensaries and liquor stores. This is ridiculous that they're being closed down at the very moment they're needed the most.
Open the churches, friends. That's what we're saying on this edition of the prayer. Time to open the churches. It's time to gain a little faith, step out of the boat, and open the churches, like now. We're going to talk a little bit more about the risks involved and the challenge to pastors, especially to deny yourself, give up your life, and serve Jesus starting today. That next on Generations. Stay with us. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple of hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Adam McManus, arguing the case that there being 204,000 despair deaths in any given year against some 100,000 deaths so far by COVID-19, the churches are as necessary or more so than the hospitals at this point. Now, the argument will be that if we didn't shut everything down, things would have been far worse. But, friends, compare Peru and Brazil. Compare Sweden and the UK. Brazil did not shut down. Sweden did not shut down. What was the difference? They're somewhat neighboring countries. In fact, pretty much neighboring countries. So Peru versus Brazil. Turns out the death rates, Peru, Brazil, almost identical. Peru shut down the whole country, stay at home, everything, back on March 15th. It didn't help. Brazil was less restrictive, pretty much the same results as Peru. Sweden, same thing. Sweden did not shut down the schools. They did not shut down the restaurants and the businesses. And it turns out they've got a lower death rate than the UK. They're at 450 per million, and the UK at 585 per million. Boris Johnson shut down the pubs and restaurants. On March 16th, he shut down the schools. March 18th in England, Wales, and Scotland, he shut it down. The UK's death rate, higher than Sweden's. The average age of the Swede is actually 2 years older than the average age of the UKers. And some people would say, well, it's because the age of the UKers are older and therefore more or less would die. Well, it turns out that the Swedes actually are older than the UKers, and yet the death rate in the UK higher than the death rate in Sweden, despite the fact that Sweden didn't shut down the schools, the pubs, the restaurants, and so forth. So, friends, hey, we're at the point where we're asking the question, is it really of value to shut down an economy? We're going to get to the biblical principles on this one more time, because I think it's important for us to consider God's wisdom, God's law, God's morality. I realize that most of America isn't interested in what God says in His Word when it comes to His wisdom, His law, His ethics, what is right, what is wrong, what is just, what is unjust. But the Word of God has so much wisdom here, and I think we should pull it in. Now, before we do that, let's refer briefly to the battle for religious liberty in America. I was shocked when the Supreme Court of the United States over the weekend pretty much backed up the California restrictions on church openings.
Very sad.
And John Roberts went with the liberal majority in supporting the California governor and keeping the churches shut down, or at least heavily restricted in the month of June.
I wonder if we should all write letters to President George W. Bush, since he gave us John Roberts.
John Roberts has taken the wrong position so many times. He appears to be the new Kennedy on the court. Sadly, friends, we're talking about a very tough decision. Now, others have pointed out this isn't the end of the game when it comes to religious freedom. There will be more appeals to the Supreme Court, and the debate will continue. And yet, this was a very bad sign when the Chief Justice decided, or at least took the decision, that he would not pull the free exercise clause of the First Amendment. Here's what Roberts wrote. Similar or more severe restrictions apply to comparable secular gatherings. Notice he doesn't refer to this First Amendment. Rather, he says, well, look what we're doing with the lectures, the concerts, the movie showings, spectator sports, theatrical performances, where large groups of people gather in close proximity. Not mentioned in the First Amendment.
No, they're
Chief
not.
Chief Justice, not mentioned in the First Amendment. They forgot to mention the spectator sports, the movie showings, the concerts.
Good point.
There's an oversight.
Yes, slightly. Well, I love what the Judicial Crisis Network said. The Chief Justice has clearly inherited the mantle of the swing vote from Anthony Kennedy. So I think it's an interesting quick look at the big picture. The court's October 2018 term had 17 cases like this one that resulted in a 5-4 decision where all four liberal justices voted together. Now, of those, John Roberts, the Chief Justice, turned out to be a deciding vote in 10 of them,
Wow. Sticking
with his fellow conservatives 7 times and voting with liberal justices 3 times. And interestingly, not to let Neil Gorsuch get off the hook, a Trump appointee, often viewed as traditionally conservative, Gorsuch sided with the liberal contention in 4 of the 5-4 cases. The most obvious and first indication of all this, I think, that came on my radar screen was when Roberts upheld the Affordable Care Act, the Obamacare law, saying that the mandate was legal because having a monetary penalty affirmed allowing it to fall under Congress's taxation power. But ultimately, I think that Brett Kavanaugh speaks for you and I and most of the listeners of our broadcast in that the 25% occupancy cap on religious worship services Indisputably discriminates against religion, and such discrimination violates the First Amendment.
Yeah, praise God. Somebody was speaking up for freedoms for the churches in this country and appealing to the First Amendment, something that Roberts did not do in his decision. Friends, get ready for a religious liberty attack over the next, say, 10, 15 years. I don't think there's two ways about this one. I think there's going to be a massive attack on our freedoms coming up. We are in a very dangerous position, folks. Get ready for government restrictions on churches in every flu season, every COVID-19 season, every possible epidemic every year for the rest of your life, unless you're willing to push back.
Now, you're not overstating it for dramatic.
You're willing to push back.
And how do we push back? What do we do? Just open the churches?
Yeah. And here's the other thing. We need to vote. We need to educate. You know, and the best thing we can do is to root and ground our own children, our own families, our own churches in God's law, in a distinctively biblical approach to handling these things and sphere jurisdiction. Our families need to understand that the state does not have all power. The state has been delegated certain powers by God, and those powers are listed in Scripture. So if we bind back governments by Scripture, by God's law, then I think we're going to have something of the principles and also the commitment to principles that beat in the hearts of the founders of this nation. And that's what I'm hoping for. We had this discussion in our men's group last Sunday. And the question was, well, what do we do? Well, I think number one, full court press. We work the lower magistrates, our local commissioners, our local state's governors, our local county sheriff to protect our church rights as much as they possibly can. And we push back on the governor. We got to have a full court press on this. But most importantly, we vote. And I think we need to educate the church on this issue as well, Adam. God's law clearly indicates that the priest in the Old Testament, the pastor, was involved in decisions relating to quarantine. The pastor made the call, or at the very least, the magistrate referred the question to the pastor, and the pastor was directly involved in the decision. So you get that in Scripture. And here's the other thing. God's law clearly indicates that you quarantine the sick and the sick family or the sick house. It's a decentralized approach. It's not a tyrannical top-down 40 million people affected by one tyrant's decision and a total destruction of an entire economy. That's not how you do it. It's based on quarantining the sick and quarantining the house or the family, the small group, in a decentralized manner of those who are afflicted by the disease. Now, that's the wisdom that God has given us. And, you know, I still think people need to ask the question, does the AMA or does the National Health Organization or the International Health Organizations, do these guys have wisdom relating to civil matters and medical matters that compete with the wisdom of God? So let's refer back to God's law on these matters. And here's the other thing. I think wisdom from church history is helpful as well. Churches would shut down from time to time when there was a serious epidemic that was wiping out between 10 and 30% of the population. The smallpox plagues in New England in the 1700s killed anywhere between 20 and 60% of the population. The Great Plague of London in 1665, you read about that in some of the Puritan writings, John Owen and others. The Great Plague of London in 1665 killed between 18 and 30% of the population, depending on the town.
Wow.
Now listen, incredible. 20% of my county has not died of COVID-19. How about yours?
No, of course not.
I mean, think about that. 20% of your county wiped out. 20% of New York has not died of COVID-19. You know what it is? It's 0.02%.
And yet they're the hotspot.
It's 2%. Yeah, it's 2% of the total annual deaths in America. 2% of the total annual deaths in America. 0.02% of the American population has been affected. That is, has died by COVID. That's 1/1,000th of the problem that would shut down churches in New England or London in the year 1667. 1/1,000th of the problem, Adam. We are wimps.
And what did the churches do at that time?
They shut down on occasion for a couple of weeks.
I see.
Yeah, because 20 to 30% of the population is wiped out. We're looking at 1/1,000th of the problem. We are the wimpiest of the wimps that have existed in the history of mankind.
Oh, no.
I can't think.
For the capital W.
I can't think of a more faithless bunch in the history of Christendom. We collapsed and canceled church at the drop of a hat compared to what our forefathers did in the 1660s. And here's the other thing. We've got to render equal concern to other deaths. We do not apply preferential treatment of persons or diseases in our judgments, whether that be the flu, despair deaths, abortion. Are we sounding the alarm for the more egregious pandemics going on in our society today, as in the slaughter of 3 million babies a year? 400,000 killed by surgical abortions, another 2 to 3 million American children killed by the use of IUD conception control devices, and what, 105,000 Americans died of the COVID-19 virus? Are we providing equal coverage, which we attempt to do with the worldview in 5 minutes? We're trying to adjust people's worldviews to realize that we must not be preferring persons in our judgments. We absolutely must be careful that we're rendering equal concern to those who are dying in our society, not just of COVID-19, but also of the flu, of abortion, and other serious, serious problems. So here's where I'm at with this. in case there's any question. Open the churches now. That's where I'm at.
Yeah.
People in communist countries, they will meet at the risk of their lives, imminent imprisonment, even death at points, and they have a high probability of arrest and torture, and they still meet. I think God is testing this country. He's testing the churches. He's testing us for our level of faith. Are we willing to step out and meet?
We haven't come to this point before in our lifetime where we are being told to do something that we know in our heart of hearts is wrong and we should participate in civil disobedience. So previously, if Christians obeyed the law and obeyed the various executive orders that governors had sent down that were all previously reasonable, now we're thrown into kind of a whirlwind of confusion because we want to and we have a predilection to obey and to be submissive and to recognize that God has implemented our civil magistrates and he is sovereignly in control. On the other hand, as Acts 5:29 says, Peter says, look, I will obey God rather than man if given the choice.
And we may have to adjust. We may have to meet in smaller homes. We may have to go to house churches. They've had to do that in communist countries. We may have to do it here. We had to meet in smaller groups. We never shut down the church. We met in smaller groups for 6 or 7 weeks. We started working with the local county sheriff to relax. We worked with the lower magistrates. The local commissioners were very helpful. Most of the churches now in this county are open. I can't say that for the rest of the state of Colorado, but I can say that of our county, largely because I think the pastors came together on a weekly basis and prayed. I think because we met as pastors with the local county sheriff, we met with the commissioners, and by God's grace, we have been provided just a little bit more slack. So it may not be easy. We may have to find a way to make it happen, but it's time to make it happen. I think it's trials like this that kicks the fence sitters off the fence, and either people are going to be more fired up for Jesus, and they're going to meet with the body of Christ, or they're going to have less interest, and they're going to fizzle out. And by the way, I think that's what we're seeing with this Barna survey that just came out. 60% of regular churchgoers even abandoned their online church services over the last 4 weeks. 60% of them. They were regular churchgoers, and they abandoned even the online services. And 48% of churchgoers say they have not watched any church online in the last 4 weeks. 23% say they watch other church services. And 25% of churchgoers are saying they're going to stay home until a vaccine is developed.
And yet, on the other hand, and this is the encouraging news, we've got lots of non-believers who are seeking out answers on the internet and looking at services. I remember Greg Laurie in California of Harvest Christian Fellowship cited some incredible explosion of numbers. First Baptist Church in Dallas, Pastor Jeffress, a similar type of explosion of numbers of people watching the services, listening online. So people are searching. People are spiritually hungry, and I think there is a level of anxiety among the non-believers that is ultimately resulting in their decision to seek out God, and that's a good thing.
And to some extent, Adam, I think people are going to be drawn to those who stand up in faith and with Holy Spirit boldness and preach and teach and provide that hope in a hopeless world where they're just people are waiting for others, pastors, leaders, evangelists to step out in faith and preach the gospel at times like these. I think we come back together as a church, and we're going to find there will be more interest in the gospel, more interest in the local church, more interest in confessing sins and repenting of sin, and more interest in the God who is true and who is there and who has represented himself and presented himself and revealed himself in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has brought a great salvation to this world and promises us an eternal life. And so we don't have to sit around wringing our hands over COVID-19 and the 100,000 other viruses that are creeping around the world, because we know that we will be resurrected and we are following the footsteps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As people begin to realize this faith, as those who are pastors or faithful churches are willing to stand up in the public places and teach this gospel, I think people are going to be drawn to it. And I think the churches are going to grow. And I think we're going to have lower tare-to-wheat ratios and more people who are genuinely interested in the gospel, more people growing in Christ. I think the end result, fence sitters are going to be pushed one way or the other, and you're going to see a strengthening of the church. And there's a purpose for Jesus bringing these things to this world. He is sovereign over it. He is over all things to the church, and he will do this for the benefit of his church. I think also we're going to see people more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence, working through the live preaching, the live reception of the Word of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 14, we all come together, not on Zoom, but we all come together in the real congregation of the saints. You know, the unbeliever's going to, the Zoom is like, it's not going to be a Zoom thing. It's come together in the real presence of the Holy Spirit being right there. And the unbeliever walks in, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling down his face, he will worship God, and he will declare that God is really among you of a truth. So, I think, you know, we are going to see people longing for the coming together of the body of Christ to witness the presence of God and the love of God that just fills us up and spills over into the assembly. And we begin to worship God with one heart, one voice, and we come together with one accord in prayer and witness the dynamic of the Holy Spirit visitation, and that becomes palpable in our presence. That's what I'm talking about, and that's better than Zoom.
Much better. Senator Jesse Helms of North Carolina once said, the only thing in the middle of the road are yellow stripes and dead possums. So I think it's time for pastors and church leaders and elders to do exactly what you're encouraging them to do, and that is open the church if they haven't already.
Yeah.
Get out of the middle of the road.
Amen. It's time to open the church, friends. We've got the data. We understand where we are in history. And indeed, the priority is to preach the word. And yes, the civil magistrate will step in at points and say, there will be increased risk of riots if the Apostle Paul walks into Ephesus and preaches the word of God in those synagogues. There will be a potential of loss of life. There will be a risk if the gospel is preached in Ephesus. Well, then what does Paul do? Get his mask on, hide in the basement, hope that everybody tunes into Zoom? No. You get out there into the synagogues, you get out there in the streets, you get out there in the churches and preach the word of God. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. Adam, it's good to have you tuned in and with us on this edition. And friends, if you would like our Bible study guides, I encourage you to our Bible study guides in the Psalms, the Proverbs, Matthew, and now John, available for your family. Now, we do this day by day in our family. We're working through John right now. It's a brand new, hot off the press. And we do a segment of the Gospel of John as a family Bible study guide each and every day. We ask the family discussion questions, and it gives our kids a chance to interact. My children are now 19 to 25, 26 years of age, and we still gather around the living room and we study God's word on a daily basis. I encourage you to do that as well, and you may use our family Bible study guides to that end if you would like. And highly recommended, the Gospel of John, just released as part of the Generations offerings. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.